This is the sermon from September 7th, 2025. Sermon text is Mark 7, 31 through 37. Today's gospel reading, we hear about the Lord performing a miraculous work through the power of his word. Now that's nothing too out of the ordinary for the earthly ministry of Jesus. Happens all the time, we might say. But as we consider this event a little closer, we find it actually has a lot to teach us about another topic, namely that of evangelism. Now, how is this? What's the connection between this miracle and evangelism? Well, in both cases, the Word of God does the impossible. So, to the account of Mark 7. So a man is brought to Jesus who is deaf and who has a speech impediment. Obviously, then, his life is full of difficulty and even suffering to that point. In this case, too, it's worth noting that the man's suffering, or a lot of it anyway, would have been tied to how these afflictions interfered with his ability to relate to other people. The reason why God created men with mouths and ears was in part to be able to communicate, to be in community with one another. You might say our mouths and ears are a big part of what joins us to others. Yet, in spite of this man's great difficulty in connecting to those around him, the Lord, in mercy, has still given people in his life who care for him. Perhaps their family, perhaps their friends. The Bible doesn't tell us, but whoever they are, they love this man and they want what's good for him. And the best thing, it would seem, would be for him to be able to hear and to speak. Now, they can't fix that problem on their own. It's far beyond their abilities or the abilities of the best physicians of the day. There's only one person who can heal this man, Jesus. And so, though the family or friends can't heal the man, they can bring him to Jesus. And that's exactly what they do, even begging Jesus on his behalf, pleading with him. How does Jesus respond to their pleas? Well, with compassion. Note one of the things that Jesus does after taking the man aside privately. And looking up to heaven, he sighed. This sigh isn't one of exasperation, you know, Jesus sighing and wondering how many other people is he going to have to heal before he can be done with the day. No, this is, I believe, a groan, we might say, of compassion. The same Greek word is used in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where St. Paul writes about our longing to be restored in the new creation. For in this tent we groan, there's that word, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Jesus sighs or groans out of compassion for the man and for all humanity afflicted by the consequences of sin. He's the God who made this man, who made every person out of love, and he hates to see how sin has broken his good creation. That's why he came, after all, out of love, to restore fallen man to himself. In love, then, Jesus doesn't leave the man as he was. He puts his fingers in the man's ears, and after spitting, he grabs the man's tongue. Were these just to show the man what he was about to do? Or was Jesus' power working through these actions? The Bible doesn't specifically tell us, but Jesus never does anything just for show, and so we can assume that these actions were necessary. After he does this, Jesus speaks a word to the man, Ephatha, which St. Mark helpfully translates for us, be opened. Now, if we pause right here, human reason would say that what just happened doesn't really make much sense. I mean, not only is the miracle itself, healing through mere speech, beyond our understanding, but even the way in which Jesus does it seems to be off. The man's problem is that he's deaf. He can't hear when people speak. And so then, what good does telling a deaf man's ears to be opened? What good does that do? Especially using a very, I don't know, a light, airy word like eftha, which you and I might struggle to hear clearly if it's spoken to us. All right, why does Jesus choose to speak this miracle into being, rather than just, you know, leave it with the fingers and the ears and grasping the tongue? You know, those at least would make a little more sense than saying strange, difficult words to a deaf man. Yet it's precisely because of this that Jesus speaks and commands the man's ears to be open. He's showing that his words are the words of God, that they contain the very power of God. This miracle takes us back to creation, where the earth was some formless, watery mass, right? Formless and void, right? And shrouded with complete darkness. And God said, "Let there be light." Such is the power in God's word that when he speaks, reality must conform itself to what he said. This is true of the entire universe. This is true of a single man's ears and tongue. When Jesus, God in human flesh, tells a man's ears to be opened, then they must open up, even if they were deaf as a post beforehand. And notice, too, how the word does all that is necessary. After Jesus speaks the command, we read, "And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly." It wasn't only the man's ears. The tongue, bound by whatever speech impediment this man had endured, was immediately loosed, able to do whatever was necessary. And further, his brain, which had almost certainly never heard clear speech, and so it wouldn't know how to use this newly loosed tongue, the muscle memory isn't there, the knowledge of the words isn't there, but immediately, he's capable of bringing forth clear, plain speech from his mouth. Jesus does all that's necessary to restore the man's speech, and in doing so, gives him the ability to come back into community. He can now share his needs and his hopes and his thanksgivings with those around him, and hear and respond to those of other people as well. He can now join them in the synagogue and hear the word of God and respond with prayer and praise. Jesus had heard the pleas of those who cared for him, and in responding in compassion, he restored what sin had broken. What then does this have to do with evangelism? Well, there's quite a few parallels, actually, showing how God's word miraculously works to restore things and restore something much greater than mere earthly hearing and speech. There are a lot of people out there, maybe even the majority, who from a spiritual standpoint are like the deaf-mute man. Think back to our epistle from last week, Ephesians 2, where we heard about how all mankind, everyone is dead in sin before God works in them. Their souls are like this man's ears, unresponsive to the things of God. You could also include in this people who had faith at one point, but now that faith is either dying or dead. Perhaps they'd had their spiritual ears opened by Jesus at one point, but as God describes through Isaiah, they've closed their ears to his word. They've stopped confessing him with their tongues. In both cases, because of spiritual deafness and muteness, such people are separated from the community of believers. Like how the deaf-mute man's afflictions separated him from the people who are around him. Well, what should we do towards such people? We must not write them off, you know, take Cain's attitude that we aren't their keeper. No, God's love, which is in us, should make us desire their restoration, just as the people cared for the deaf-mute man and desired his restoration. Like those friends, we ourselves aren't capable of doing the restoration that's needed. We don't have the ability to open spiritual ears or change hearts of stone into hearts of faith. We can't heal them. And so we can do what the crowd did, or the friends, excuse me, with this man. We can bring these people to Jesus. Jesus looks at all people with the same compassion with which he looked at that deaf, mute man. He sees how sin has broken every person, and he desires to make them whole again. He wants to bring each and every person back from spiritual death to eternal life with him. That's why he came and died on the cross, so that every sin would be covered, every transgression paid for. Part of evangelism, and of the Christian life in general, is remembering that every person you see, including the person you see when you look in the mirror, is someone for whom Christ died. This great gift of forgiveness, won at the cross for everybody, is then applied to individual people through faith. Faith is the connection, if you will, between the cross and us. How do we get faith? Our epistle lesson from Romans says very clearly, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." Just like with the deaf-mute man, restoration from sin comes through hearing the word of Christ. Now, perhaps at this point we might have objections, or maybe questions at the least. You know, if someone is dead in their sins, as the Bible says, what good will speaking to them do? Dead people can't do anything. That's the point. Or what if what Christ has to say in his word offends them, drives them away? Or what if they already, quote, know what Christ has to say and they don't want to hear it again? In such cases, it might seem that, well, speaking the word would be just as effective as speaking to a deaf man. But remember, the words of Jesus contain the power of Jesus. As Jesus would tell his apostles, "He who hears you hears me." In the book of Romans, St. Paul boldly confesses that the gospel is the power of God for salvation. Now remember also God's word spoken through the prophet Isaiah, where he says that his word will never go out and return to him empty. God promises that his word will work, and we his people must believe that promise. Sometimes God joins that word to physical objects, right? Like the water of holy baptism, in the way in which he, you know, physically touched the man's ears and tongue before healing him. Other times, he works through the word heard from the mouth of another Christian. Maybe it's heard from being brought to church and hearing the word read and preached. Maybe it's heard by simply being shared in conversation and daily life. Either way, where the word is spoken faithfully, it remains God's word, and God will use it to accomplish whatever pleases him. Will some reject this word and stop up their ears all the more firmly? Well, sadly, yes. Many people do. Again, consider our text. Jesus commands one man's ears to be opened, and they are, miraculously so. But when Jesus commands many people not to speak, they ignore him and they go on speaking anyway. Now, could Jesus have struck them all dumb, rendering them physically unable to speak? Well, sure he could have, right? He's God. But in this occasion, he's giving an example of how he allows us to resist his word. He delights in granting faith and life through his word. But where people want to resist him and harden themselves against his word, he won't force them to hear. Yet where people do hear and repent and believe the gospel, the Lord gives incredible blessing. He grants restoration of the heart and soul. He gives ears to hear the truth of his word and tongues to speak to him in prayer, letting those who were formerly far off be able to address him as their own dear father. He brings people into the community of believers, that family that isn't separated by space or time, but which covers the entire earth and which will last into eternity. As St. Paul quotes from elsewhere in the scriptures, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Rather, in place of shame, there is glory, right? In the glorious new creation, all those who heard and believed the word will be raised to glory, made perfect in ways we can't even imagine. And that glory will never dim. Remember then, when you hear the word and when you speak the word, it has the same power as it did when Jesus spoke the word, Ephatha. He will work through his word, both in you and to those to whom you speak. He's God, and his word never fails. In the name of Jesus, amen.